Luke and Gabe are coming back, but we could go ahead and start for the sake of time. You've got your sheet in front of you. Last week we talked about what? Do you remember? Anybody remember last week?
Preface?
No. It was the beginning of the prayer offices. What's a versicle? Remember that?
Yeah.
And what was the versicle? Anybody remember by the music? You remember? Yeah, what's the first part?
My mouth shall show forth thy praise. Well, what comes right before that?
Okay.
You know your part. Do you know my part?
Open
your
lips.
Yeah, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will show forth thy praise. That's right. And we talked about our lips. How effectively do we open our lips?
I mean, how good at that are we?
What did you say? I had such a question.
How can we open... By nature, are we able to open our lips and show forth praise to God? No, that's what we studied. He said, this is a work of the Holy Spirit in us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right, so he intercedes for us. We talked about that. But we also just said, you know, well, I mean, you could take today's sermon as an example. Christ is everything. You might want to use a different chair. That one's a little wet. All right, it's good. We talked a little bit today. I mean, Christ is everything. So even our confession of faith, our prayers, our praise, and our thanksgiving are to God's glory. And we give God the glory, meaning we give him the credit. Make sense? So, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall forth thy praise, is actually a work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Be not like, what did we say it in the psalm last week? Be not like a mule or an ox. Or mule or a horse. A horse or a mule, that's what it was. A horse or a mule with bit and bridle must be, you know, dragged along, right? Curved. And well, that's the psalmist saying, be who God has made you, right? Don't go after the old way, which God had to drag you along, but rather the way of faith, which gladly rejoices and gives praise. And there's a struggle internally, right? Every time you come to church, are you ready to sing? You want to sing? No. Some days you're...
I don't want to go to church.
Well, there is that, too.
I just thought I had to stick that in there.
There's Betty. Yeah, somebody, when we were talking about the services a little bit, anytime we talk about service times, they say, well, you'll hear all sorts of things, right? Like, well, I have to come Saturday because I want to do other things on Sunday, all right? I don't want to come Sunday because that's my day to sleep in, whatever. You know, and I'm like, do I get a voice in this? Do I get to say, you know, like, I don't want to come Saturday because I want to do things Saturday night? Or I don't want to come Sunday morning because I want to sleep in? You think so? Yeah. But there, I mean, we have a freedom that we should be able to respect each other's needs, but it's always a matter of just distinguishing needs and desires. Hour 20, let's be honest. We're not the Church of the Lutheran Hour anymore. We're the Church of the Lutheran Hour and a Quarter or so. Yeah. Well, anyway, I mean, that's just the point, right? It's God the Holy Spirit that works these things in us. So we're going to look at some canticles. We're going to do the Benedictus today to begin. And that's from Luke chapter 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people. We sing that two different liturgies. That was, two lessons ago. We studied the different prayer offices. Matins, you remember matins, right? Morning prayer and evening prayer are interesting because they're actually more like what the Eastern Church does. So that's why it seems a little foreign to us. We've been doing evening prayer on Wednesday night, and it feels a little awkward, I think, because we're not used to praying that way with candles and lights and incense and, you know, it's different. Okay, so actually, one of the questions that comes up a lot in the church is, why do we sing in church? You know, and you know that the Psalms are a hymn book, right? They're not simply just poetry, but they're not set to particular music. So the churches use different music, all the way from the Old Testament people in the time of David to the current. The music has changed, but the words have stayed the same. Right? We just set the words to different musics. Although the music... Yeah, no, they've been chanted throughout the whole thing. It's not that you can't read the Psalms, but they're hymns. They're meant to be song. That's what psalm means. It means a song. Chanted in different ways. I mean, you've heard of Gregorian chant? Heard that? So that's named after Pope Gregory, or Gregory the Great, as he's sometimes called. 6th century, like 540 AD. And he's responsible for a lot of the things we do, including the church calendar, including the liturgy, including the Western liturgy, the one that we use, and how we sing the Psalms. The scholars at the time of Gregory studied, as best from what sources they had, how the Hebrews had been singing the Psalms. So they listened to Jews of their day, but also they tried to go back, get as much back, and then they, you know, a lot of times even the scale they used doesn't match a Western music scale.
No, it's different.
The tones are different, right? So then his musical scholars tried to adapt them. So, and then our chant tones that we have in LSB are a very simplified version of his chant tones. So, in a way, you're actually singing the Psalms in this very similar way to Christians 1,500 years ago. And then, consequently, of Jews 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. Isn't that something? Not 3,000. When did David write the Psalms? Oh, about 3,000. Yeah, that's right. Okay.
That's all.
Yeah, and so we want to... That's one of the ways you honor your father and your mother, right? Is that you honor what you've received from them in the church, too. I don't know what her deal is. But those aren't the only examples of singing in the Bible. You remember... what did Jesus do after he celebrated the Lord's Supper? Yeah, he sang a hymn, and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. So they sang a hymn. You see this in Acts 2:42, for example. That was that is going to be our epistle reading. I think, is it next week, maybe? I think it's next week. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Many signs and wonders were being done among them, or by the apostles. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions. I'm missing a part. Did I want to go back or forward? Yeah, no, this is right after Pentecost. That's the sacrament. They went their home, they broke bread together, they had favor with all people. This one doesn't talk about singing. I'm thinking of making music with songs and spiritual songs. Paul and Silas sang a hymn there in the prison. But we can actually go farther back. And that's what we're going to do today a little bit. We're going to stay in the New Testament. But if you look in the Old Testament, it's beautiful. Two people, when they get through the Red Sea, they sing. Moses sings his song. The horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. You know this one? The Song of Moses? Yeah. It's not in the Psalms. It's in Exodus. But, and I think it's repeated. No, it's not repeated in Deuteronomy, but it's in Exodus. We actually have a musical setting of this. When do we sing the Song of Moses?
Easter Vigil?
Yeah, it's been appointed to the Easter Vigil. So unless you've come to that, you haven't really experienced that. How's it go? There's a setting of it. Maybe it's in the supplemental material. I don't know if it's actually in the hymnal. The Song of Moses. Holy God, we praise your name. Lord, let your servant... My soul rejoices. Oh, yeah, here it is. The Song of Moses. 925. So we actually have a musical setting of it. We could sing this anytime throughout the year, especially times of the Exodus. The music was composed in 2006, so it's new to us. Right? But it goes, it has a chorus. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. What great thing to sing about, huh? You're delivered through the Red Sea waters. Pharaoh and his hosts are destroyed, and then you would sing in response, praise and thanksgiving. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. That's how it goes. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, they went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Who's that? Right hand of the Lord?
Jesus.
Yeah, this Jesus. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious? He's doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, Jesus. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode, etc. I guess I might as well finish it. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. That's Zion, right? The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's actually not all of the Song of Moses, but it's a good chunk of it.
Yeah, but you know who else sang? You know?
Miriam did.
Miriam and Deborah.
Right, so Miriam sang when they came through the Red Sea as well. Her song is really short. I don't remember how it goes. It's only a couple verses. So Miriam as well sang, which is pretty cool. And she, obviously there she represents the congregation. Moses is the pastor to the people, and he proclaims the salvation through song. Like if I were to chant the gospel to you, which is an old Lutheran tradition, from starting with Luther, right, to chant the gospel even. So you'd read the other lesson, but then you would chant the gospel so that it would carry into all the corners of the sanctuary.
And
everybody would hear it.
And that would portray the idea that this is more important than just saying that I'm chanting.
Right, so this is an important point, that when you sing something, one, it does a couple different things. One, it carries better, especially in a big old church. But two, obviously, it amplifies the text. The music glorifies the text. It adds like an emotional character to the text, right? Three, it... what was the other thing I was going to say? Oh, it forces you to slow down. You can't chant a psalm as fast as you can sing, or as fast as you can say it. So it forces you to think more on the text. Because you
the words come in.
Well, and that's what Luther said too, yeah. So that's the reason.
And the being kind of phrases and emphasizing.
Right, yeah. And so where do you know this from? From the words of institution, which are the words of the gospel, right? Take, eat, this is my body. Right, you know those words really well because they're like, they're slow, they're deliberate, and they're, the music carries them into your ear in a way that words don't. Here's the thing that's really interesting. Betty, this will probably answer, I don't remember who asked the question, but the way that we chant the Lord's Prayer, or excuse me, not the Lord's Prayer, the way we chant the words, I chant the words of institution, that's the same way that I would chant the gospel. That's what Luther prescribed. So here's what would happen. In the service of the word, the readings are done, and then the gospel is proclaimed in chant in the congregation. Then you would pray, you would hear a sermon, and you would pray, offertory, all that. But then when you went through the service of the sacrament, you go, holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, right? Then you would the Lord's Prayer would be sung, and then... to the same tone that you heard the word of gospel, you hear the words of institution, which are the words of gospel too. So then in both services, service of the word, service of the sacrament, the high point is the chanting of the gospel.
Yeah, but you know it's so beautiful to sing holy, holy, holy.
Oh, I know it is. And that's the whole host of heaven you sing. We did talk about that last week. Here's the other thing. Sometimes people say chanting, that's Catholic. Actually, that's partly true, that they would chant the Psalms. But the Lutherans are the only one who would chant the gospel or the words of institution.
Now, why don't we still chant the gospel? Is it very difficult to do?
Yeah, I don't think most of our pastors are equipped. They don't. We're not taught to do it. They don't, and we don't. There aren't a lot of resources either.
Yeah, that's.
But Luther actually has in his writings. I mean, in his church order, he actually says, "Here's how you do it." You know, if the phrasing goes like this, drop the, you know, make the change here. You lift this part, you lower that part. I mean, he shows you how to do it to any gospel text. So he taught the church how to do that. Because that was his thing. That was a new thing. Mm-hmm. To sing the gospel. And of course, we sing it in our hymns too, right? Which are rich in salvation unto us has come. You know, those words are powerful in and of themselves as poetry, but then to sing it, it just takes it up a level, right? All right, so we're still talking about singing. Moses, you said Deborah. I don't remember what Deborah sung. Do you know where that is? You need a Bible.
Oh, man.
Bible class, you need a Bible.
That's pretty sad.
Well, you know, I have a special gadget. It's probably Judges something, right?
1 Samuel.
Yeah, you can dig around in there. You find that for us. We'll keep going. Hannah. Remember Hannah? What was the deal with Hannah?
Her prayers.
That's right. We're answered.
She wanted a child.
She was barren, and she wanted a child. Hannah's prayer is amazing. We also have a setting of that. Hannah's prayer is amazing because it actually sounds very similar to another canticle. We'll see if you catch the...
So that in the back of the book, that's where a lot of the...
Yeah, they're in the back. So the song from Deuteronomy, I don't remember what the occasion was there, 26. First song of Isaiah. Isaiah has a song. There's the song of Hannah, 928. See what you think about this, if this reminds you of another song. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is God, is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Let's see if another thing. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. He makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Is this reminding anybody of anything?
Yeah.
What?
Songs?
Yeah.
It's an Old Testament Magnificat.
It is an Old Testament Magnificat. It's the Song of Mary.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Mary.
Mary knew this. Right?
Mary knew this song, and she there was no copyright law, so she did her own version of it.
Well, yeah, because.
But she was barren. Right? She knew no man. She had no husband. She wasn't barren in that she couldn't conceive, but that she had no child. And then the Lord granted her a child. So yeah, she pulls right out of the Song of Hannah.
Which would make sense, because it's something you would have to get in your... Because back in those days, they memorized the things.
Yeah, that's right.
The only way they could have them. And so it was so in your mind, it would help it come out.
Right. And you heard what Hannah confesses here. You heard this in the sermon today, right? The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. And I talked about, you know, he takes everything in order that you would put your trust in Christ alone, right? So that you'd be raised up in Christ. He makes you poor to make you rich in Christ, right? See? Trial, tribulation, suffering, distress. That takes away your trust in yourself in order that you trust in him.
But when you think about it, God blessed him.
Yeah.
Because of the faithfulness to him, making Daniel keep them.
Well, he blessed her because of his faithfulness. Afterwards, yeah. But she had gone barren for some time. Didn't her husband have... What, he had another wife, right? That had children and they mocked her for not having a child? Yeah.
The song of Deborah and Barak, the son of Imna, is Judges chapter 5.
That's it, it was Judges. Judges 5. How's it go? You want to read it for us?
Then sang Deborah and Barak the son of Abinoab on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the rank region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Hanan, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel, when new gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, who offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumph of the Lord.
How much longer is it? Pages. Okay. It keeps going. Good. You can go check that out. Judges 5. It's very long. This is the song, another song of Moses from Deuteronomy 32. This is after they received all the words of the Lord. So they heard the word of God's law. And then they responded after that with this song. And then they sang this song. They continued to sing this song. So it would be good for us to sing it too. We have a version of it. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let all the earth hear the words of my mouth. This is, he's singing for the Lord, right? Or towards the Lord. He is a rock, his work is what? Where is that? The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they were blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Well, this is a hard song to sing. You put those words in your mouth? Yeah, but you get the idea.
He's already calling me.
Yeah, and that's something. That theme comes up a lot, and then the New Testament picks up with it. Isaiah is full of songs, by the way. One of them is Isaiah 12, I believe. Let's see. Yep, there you would say. This is the song of the saints of heaven in the day of resurrection. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. Will you draw water from the wells of salvation? Oh, this is in prayer and preaching, the service of prayer and preaching. We didn't talk about that one. That's another service in our hymnal that uses this song. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Yeah, so we would sing that in the midst of the congregation. It kind of then transforms how we view ourselves, right? God is present. Here's another one. This is Isaiah, what is this, 61? Yeah, okay. This is actually part of a long song, or parts of song. But here, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. You've heard this before, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion. One of the gospel writers says Christ fulfills this text. Do you know which one I'm talking about? I think it's in the context of John the Baptist, if I remember. Where were we going? To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the, what does it say? The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Do you feel like an oak of righteousness?
Not very often.
Yeah, well, you should. Planting, you are the planting of the Lord. You know, he's rooted you in his word, and then you've sprung, the new man in Christ has sprung forth in you, that he may be glorified. So that's kind of where they usually put the break. So it's from this part. This is the beginning of the song, verse 2. It depends on which scholar you talk to, how they break that down. This text, ESV doesn't consider it a song. But we have a version of that here. Not the first song of Isaiah. Oh, here, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. That one. And then what's another famous one that's not on the sheet from the Old Testament? It's also an Easter Vigil one. You know? This one's a little bit trickier because the text of it actually isn't in the canonical Bible. It's in the Apocrypha. The Bible says that they sung, but it doesn't say what the song was. The Apocrypha includes the text from Daniel, the Apocryphal Daniel chapters. Well, okay, I just told you it's Daniel, so who is it? Is it Daniel that sings?
Oh, Darius? Nebuchadnezzar?
I'm helping you.
Oh, the three.
Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Their song is recorded in the Apocrypha. And, yeah. So we have a couple different versions of that. all you works of God, bless the Lord, all you angels. Now that's the African version, and then we have a regular chant kind of version of it. Praise Him and magnify Him forever. So that's 931 in the hymnal, the Song of the Three Young Men, which is really beautiful too.
Which one did you say
was 931? Mm-hmm. All right. So that gets us through the Old Testament ones. We missed a couple here, or one. The Venite, right? That's Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We also have Psalm 141, which is the Fos Hilaron, which we sing. We've been singing on Wednesday nights. So those names, Fos Hilaron, Venite, that's just the Latin names, okay? Or Greek names. Magnificat, you know that one. That's Mary. She sang when she greeted Elizabeth, her cousin. The Nunc Dimittis, we looked at that one. Nunc. That's Simeon, right? Holding baby Jesus. And then we're going to look at two more canticles. Just today is Benedictus, and then what's be the other one that we forgot after the Benedictus? Everybody remembers? All right, well, that's fine. And I think we're going to look at the Te Deum as well. Okay, Luke chapter 1. I'll pull that up for you here. Ugh, I can't type. Oh, it's long. Do you know this one? Do you want me to read it, or does somebody else want to read? No? Yes? Maybe so? All right, I'll just read it. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was, Elizabeth is Elsie. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That means they trusted in him. That's what that means. It doesn't mean they're without sin, just so we're clear there. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. That's a theme in the Bible. Well, it come up a lot. And does that mean that God hates them?
No.
Or he's mad at them? No. No. God is glorified in barrenness and infertility. That's why our God is different than the pagan gods of Canaan. We said if you weren't fertile, then you were forsaken. Yeah, you were nothing. You're not saved by God on the basis of how few or how many children you have. Okay? It doesn't save you. All right, anyway. And they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. Both were advanced in years. That means they were old children. They were old. Okay. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom... should probably go over here. Of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Right? So they just cast dice or something like dice. Straws. Yeah, shorts. He drew the short straw and entered the temple of the Lord and burned incense with prayers. Right? And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So that's another thing. It's incense in our little small church is a little challenging because there's nowhere for it to go. So it was nice outside of the, when it would be wafting out of the
church.
The incense stand was outside anyway. I guess unless it was raining, that would have been not so pleasant. Anyway, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him, as it should when God's messenger comes.
I'm sorry, so that altar of incense was actually outside of the incense?
Yeah, I think, have we looked at these before? I feel like we have. Let me see if I can...
it was outside, though, so people were kind of... He was visible to all the people?
I think it says there, enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense.
So right. Here's Temple on Mount. Here's Herod's temple. That's a very small version of it. I want a bigger version. Okay, this one should work. View file. All right, I put it over here. if I can. There it is. All right, and then we'll zoom in on it. Oh, that's too far out.
Because this is the Gentiles' courtyard. They have stairs that would lead out here. Portico, where's Solomon's portico? That's this one, the royal portico. Let's see. Holy place here. That's where the ark is, right? And this is the temple curtain right here, that yellow. The priest's courtyard is here. So that's the altar of incense. They're not listing it on here. Pretty confident that it's here. If you've got a self, anybody got their study Bible? I can't remember if it's in the inner or the outer corner. Where do you think would be a diagram of the mark of the temple?
Oh, there's a smart picture of the temple.
No, I know where it is.
Where is it?
I have it marked. I have it marked.
You have it marked? I'm sorry to not have been prepared on that question, but it's not easy to do. There's the burial bench. That's not going to help.
Oh, well, I found it in Acts.
It's an Acts?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
1838.
All right, 1838. Yeah, I mean, study Bibles are a little treacherous. Okay, yeah. So right inside Nicanor Gate, right here, this gate, that's where the altar of incense was. So the people are out here, the Jews are here praying, the Gentiles out here, and the altar, the incense is burning there on the inside of that. Yeah. Isn't that something? And the Levite choirs would perform here, just singing psalms. That's fun. Mm-hmm. And then right in front of the sanctuary here was the washing basin that they would wash before they would do their service.
Why do you think have such a large area for the, what do you call it,
the Gentiles?
Yes, and such a small area for the
more Gentiles.
Well, this is the rebuilt temple by Herod. And what was he?
Yeah.
I think it was Herod's doing. I don't remember David's court, Gentile courtyard being really that big. Well, that's fine. I mean, God works even through wicked men to bring about something good, which is to say, Jew first, then Gentile, right there in the temple. They're welcome. But where does he comes? Jesus comes out of the holy place into the midst of the people, right? Because the temple curtain is torn in two. So if we were to repicture this as an altar, I mean, what do? You might come in as a Gentile, but then through the blood of Christ, you come all the way into the holy place and receive His sacrifice, His cross is right here. Right? So in our sanctuary, I mean, you are not prohibited from coming up to the altar and standing as a priest before God to receive from Him all the gifts that He's given. Whereas in here, you would have been stuck out here somewhere with your pagan relatives. Not that you didn't believe, but you weren't by blood here.
Oh, I see. So like, there were a lot of believers that were not
like that. Well, right, we meet them all the time. We met one today, the Canaanite woman. Yeah. Probably followed after him. Maybe.
Came. Yeah.
And Matthew especially makes a huge emphasis of this. We talked about it with the children last couple weeks, actually. And we talked about it at home, too. Rahab, Gentile. Tamar, Gentile. Ruth, Moabitess, Gentile. Who else is in Jesus' family tree? I forgot one. Uriah's wife. Who was Bathsheba? Yeah. Where was Uriah from? Hittite. So we have one from Jericho, from Hittite. We have one from Moab. Where's Tamar from? I can't remember. We have to look it up. Also Gentile. Right. So even Jesus' own genealogy is full of Gentile women. So not as pure blood as people would like to have thought. And even then, they questioned his own birth of being from Mary and Joseph. Maybe he was illegitimately born too. Where were we? We got distracted here by this temple picture. That's okay. That was your picture. That was your fault. Okay. Yeah, he's burning incense. There we go. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So the only person in the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place for the temple, it's just Zechariah and the angel. That's why they were dumbstruck when he came out and he didn't know, he couldn't speak, right? He was dumbstruck and they didn't understand. We'll get to that. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. Why? Did I do something wrong? Did I not do the purification? What? Right? I mean, he's terrified that he broke. I didn't burn the right incense, whatever, something. He's a messenger from God. It's right to fall on your face and say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, right? As Isaiah did. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid. That sounds familiar. Fear not, right? I bring you good news of great tidings, great joy. Or good news of tidings of great joy. Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. Which, if you're reading along, you're like, Hebrew name, Zechariah, Elizabeth. John? It's a Gentile name. How's that? And you will have joy and gladness. It's not a Gentile name, but it's not a common name. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. All the surrounding region of the Jordan, even from Jerusalem, came out to see him, right? Big guy. Leah. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He leapt in his mother's womb. Isn't that nice? The angel actually knew, said that was going to happen. Go figure. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him. For who? The Lord their God, who his name, what's his name?
Jesus,
right? How many lords are there? Not three lords, but one Lord. Yeah. Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit is Lord. The Father is Lord. I know the Athanasian Creed is a little fatiguing. Maybe doing it more... my hope is that if we do it more often, we're a little less disturbed by it when we were doing it once a year. You're like, oh, gosh, it's that Sunday, you know? Now it's like, well, okay, you know.
No, it doesn't seem as long anymore.
It doesn't seem as long. That's my hope.
You know, I've done it a couple times now.
That's my hope. That's my hope. And, you know, for example, and one of the reasons we confess it, side note, yesterday, Methodists won't confess it.
Methodists?
No, because it excludes from salvation those who do not confess that Christ is true God and true man. Which then begs the question, what do Methodists believe? Right? But they even changed both the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed so that you don't get hung up on who Jesus is. Ultimately, that's the most important question. Who is Jesus? Because if you don't know who Jesus is, then you don't know what he's done for you, right?
Yeah, basically,
it's a mainline denomination.
Turning away from belief.
Right. Yeah. So they won't confess the Athanasian Creed. It's interesting. That's one of the reasons you should know it. So then you can actually, you could talk to, like, if you had a Methodist friend, you could say, so what do you do with this statement that we say in our church? This is one of our confessions. What do you think about that? And be like, there's dispute as to whether it actually is an ecumenical creed. But everybody, the whole church on earth was there, you know, representatives. And they said, yep, that is a faithful confession of God's word. No, that's Nicaea, Constantinople, that's different. No, the Athanasian Creed comes in, look in your bulletin, I tell you in there. 586 or something like that. Yeah, 586. It's just named after Athanasius. Because Athanasius is partially responsible for writing the Nicene Creed. And it's just confusing.
So they weren't that far apart?
No, it was like 100 years apart. Well, what we have is the Nicene Creed was after the death of Athanasius, actually. Because it was two councils. It took two councils to finish the Athanasian Creed that were about... The last one was 451, the first one was 385, I think. So, 70 years apart. Anyway. Okay, what were we talking about? Filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's what we got hung up on. And he will go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Yeah, and so people say, are you the Elijah to come? And he said, I'm not. Which means what? I'm not Elijah in the flesh, right? And then Jesus says, if you're looking for Elijah, that's the guy. That promise that Elijah would come again, or that somebody in the spirit and power of Elijah would come again, that is John. So there is a little conflict in the scripture, not in the sense of actual conflict, but just there's a way that John is Elijah who is to come, and there's a way he isn't Elijah. You know, he's not like a reincarnate. He's not Elijah who came down from heaven, but he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's the prophet, is really what this is saying, right? Oh, I have no idea, but that sounds horrible. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Hearts of the fathers to their children. Well, what does that mean? That means they're not actually what? They're not in the faith of their fathers. Their children have forsaken the faith their fathers had given them. That's what that's saying.
That's what
our world is about. Uh-huh. Yeah, people say, well, where are all the children? It's like, where are your children? The same place where all the children are. After the world's religion. And don't be deceived, the world has its own religions, really, multiple religions. Even an atheist is a religious person. Their religion is that they don't believe, right? Or an agnostic, that's a religion. That I don't know, and I'm going to live like I don't know. That's just another religious behavior. Everybody's religious in some way. I know that's not a popular opinion, but it's true. Yeah. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, or the righteous, that's a good word for that, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's going to be John's job. Get everybody ready for Jesus, right? Through the preaching of what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is coming. Repent. Turn from your sin. Look for him. This is not new. The writer of the Hebrews gets it just right when he says, by faith Abraham was saved. Faith in what? In the promise. Offspring, the seed. By faith, by faith, by faith. The faithful of the Old Testament who are the saints of God are those who are looking forward to the Messiah. What have the people forgotten? They forgot what their fathers taught them, to look for the Messiah. They stopped looking for him. That's what's going on here. Does that make sense? No, they've stopped looking too. Yeah. There are some quote unquote messianic Jews, but they're very few and far between. Yeah, I don't know. The apple of your eye people, or Jews for Jesus, those two groups, they think so too. I'm not so confident. Luther got in trouble for his position on the Jews that he wrote late in life. He was both very ill and sick, and he was also very frustrated. It's clear in the writings. We don't agree with what he wrote, but he was frustrated because he had made significant attempts to try to convert the Jews. In Germany, they wouldn't have anything to do with it, and so then he was mad. And you don't want to write theological documents when you're mad. Don't write your pastoral letter when you're angry. By the way, not a good idea. You might say the right thing, but you won't necessarily say it in a helpful way, right? Okay. Where were we? 25. We haven't even finished this. Zechariah then said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. In other words, give me something to hold on to because I don't believe you. That's Zechariah. That's a pretty dangerous game, right? The angel just said you're going to conceive. And then he's like, I need proof. Give me something. Yeah, well, there's the way of the flesh, right? It's like, anyway. And the angel answered him and said, oh, we got two people in this story in the room. I am Gabriel. We had Elizabeth, now we have Gabriel. Oh, I guess we like this story, huh? We have a Luke, too. This is Luke's gospel. Ethan's not in this one. Sorry, you're Old Testament, dude. Leah's Old Testament, too, so we're not good. That's true, you're both. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold... Well, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because, if you didn't believe me, believe what the angel said, you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, in due time. So, yeah, there's a consequence for your unbelief. Sorry, dude. Yeah. Which, that was probably not so much fun for Zechariah because if he can't talk, what else can he do? His time at priestly service is done. So, yeah, there's consequence for his unbelief. Not eternal, but temporal, right? Temporal punishment. How do we say it in the one confession? And then the people were outside waiting for Zechariah. They're like, it doesn't usually take this long. What's going on in there, right? They were wondering about at his delay in the temple. And he came out and he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that they had that he had seen a vision in the temple. How'd they realize that? What happens when you see a vision? Yeah, you glow. Yeah, I'm sure. Maybe. I don't know. Something like that. Like he had spoken with God? Yeah. There was something about him. He had that. How were they? It's kind of like, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah next to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Faith comes by something. Hearing, normally, but somehow God granted to them to understand what was happening. And here are the same people. They're like, he saw something. They're making signs to them. I don't know. He doesn't know sign language, but he's trying to express, I can't talk, zip it, you know? And he remained mute. Leah. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So she's been suffering the accusations of her friends and her family, saying, yeah, maybe you did something wrong. What sin did you commit that you didn't get a child? Remember when they asked Jesus, you know, who sinned? His parents? Or did he sin or his parents that he was born that way? And what's the answer? It's that the glory of God would be revealed in him. Neither. Yeah, neither is true. But now she actually has an answer. The Lord has looked upon me and he has shown favor to me. That's the hard part, right? Like with the Canaanite woman today, is to live under the reproach of your neighbors. Be like Job, or his friends and his family come and just tell him to just give up on God because look what he's done to you. That's a rough patch to be in. Maybe God doesn't love me. You know, that whole despair. Mm-hmm. But I don't know why'd she hide away? I don't know. Maybe she was worried. You know, infant mortality, that's a pretty big deal in that world. How many children were born that made it to adulthood? No. We still have that practice today. You don't announce a pregnancy until, like, what, 10, 12 weeks, sometimes 15 weeks, until you're showing. It's like, why? What are you worried about?
You know what? It used to be that confirmation sometimes came medically.
Okay, that's true.
Until about that time.
Maybe you weren't sure you were pregnant. Okay. Well, the quickening is what they called it. The ancients did. Well, and there were people. St. Augustine talks about quickening when it comes to stillbirth. It's like, well, if the baby's not moving, then the baby's not alive. Which, of course, he just lacks the medical evidence. And then he gives a dumb theological opinion because he doesn't, without any evidence, just it's his opinion, but he gives it as fact. And right.
When my grandmother was young there,
yeah,
you didn't show yourself at all.
Okay. So, I don't know. That'd be an interesting thing to find out. But in our culture of death, I think it's imperative to us that we proclaim life and from conception. So as soon as you know, you proclaim it. You tell the world. You know? And if the child doesn't make it through gestation, you know, stillbirth or you're premature or whatever it is, you proclaim that too. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not an easy thing to do. But I think we as a church we have rights for this. You bury still children who are born dead. You do. You don't act like, you don't discard it, discard that life like it's just garbage. Right? Miscarriage, yeah. Bury. Have a funeral service. Bury. Well, I mean, you're grieving. But we act like... See, this is the thing. Yeah, see, we've embraced this culture of death to the point where we say, well, it's not the same as losing a child who's been born. No, it's just the same. To the mother, it's just the same. Maybe it's even worse. I don't know. I don't know. I don't. Maybe you can't. You can't quantify it that way. Yeah, it's different, but it's just as it needs to be grieved in the same way of watching any of your children. A grown child die. Mothers who goes through that watch their own grown child, an adult. So anyway, I don't know what's going on in the background there. Maybe just a cultural thing. But it says because with these words. So that would be an interesting thing to kind of tease out. Anyway, skipping ahead then, we go, to 57. So there's all sorts of things going on here. Elizabeth, Zechariah, you know all the story. Mary comes, and John's in the womb. But is John dead? Is that just an inanimate, fleshy, as the feminists would say today, the parasite on the woman's body? No, the child leaps in her womb. Where is that? That's right here. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. The baby's name is John, by the way. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, where'd the Holy Spirit come from? Supernaturally, from space? No, it came from the greeting of Mary, or from John the Baptist, who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, even while he's in his mother's womb. Usually, the Spirit comes through the Word. The Spirit comes by the word of sacrament, right? So, the Word that was preached. So, Mary greets her. Yeah. No, it's the same in the Old Testament. Spirit does not come apart from means. He comes in the ways that he's promised. God has restricted himself to these appointed means so that we know where to receive him. Then that's a danger. The Pentecostals have that the Spirit can do all sorts of super weird things that God hasn't actually said he will do, because the Spirit's kind of amazing and can do amazing things. Well, okay, I'm not denying God couldn't do those things, but he hasn't promised him to do them. So how do you know it's God doing them? Right? Like these amazing things that the Pentecostals have happening overseas. How do you know it's God working? And it's not the power of the demons, of the devil. Through the Word. The angel came and spoke. Yeah. This is the thing that really bothered, like Moses on the mountain, God spoke to him. So, the Word comes through speaking, through Word. And the Spirit comes along with it. And that's a whole other story. All right, so then where were we? 57, sorry. This is a long story. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Big surprise there. That's a joke. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So she's still hidden. But Mary knew. She's a cousin, close family. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. It's the day of circumcision. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Junior, right? Zechy Junior or something? I don't know. How would you shorten that? Yeah. Zechariah. His father's name is Zechariah. He's close. Zachary Jr. There you go. And his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. How'd she know that?
Zechariah told
it. He wrote it. Yeah, he had to write it. He wrote it on a tablet. All right, that was earlier. We missed that. And they said, he couldn't speak, remember? Anyway. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. You're breaking tradition here, dude. And they came and made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be named. And he said, he wrote in tablet and said, his name is John. So here, yeah, it's earlier, it's later, whatever. It's here it is. Name is John. So he's been talking to her with this writing tablet. It's pretty cool. Chalkboard, maybe. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So his unbelief is lifted when he fulfills the word that the Lord had given him. Right? He does what the Lord said. Call his name John. God releases him from his sin. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, so he's in the spirit of a prophet here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed. You know that word redeemed? That's a big word. Not a word I heard yesterday at the funeral at all. As well, what was the other thing, Skid? We didn't say... No forgiveness of sins. Right, a funeral service. No forgiveness of sins. No redemption. No death of Jesus. he gave. I said, kids, when we go to the meal, just shut it down.
Stop being so critical.
Stop being so critical. Yeah. Well, we didn't say the creed. We didn't say the Lord's Prayer. Even though Methodists do, I don't know why we didn't. Not at the gravesite. No redemption. But he has here. He's visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Who's he singing about? Is he singing about John?
No.
He's singing about Jesus. That's right. How does he know Jesus? Well, yeah, Mary came and visited Elizabeth. Horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Okay, so it's Mary Joseph. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy, promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Okay, so that's all of Christ. Right? Up to that point. And then he changes gears, and he's going to sing of his own son. And you, child, so he's presumably holding him in his hands, right? Will be called the prophet of the Most High. The prophet of the Most High. Uh-huh. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, just like the angel said, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. In the knowledge of salvation is people in the forgiveness of their sins. Oh, that's a big theme in the Bible, in the Gospel. Because of the not because of them, but because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. O morning star, how fair and bright. That's Jesus again. Sorry. There's lots we could talk about here. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. What's darkness and death? What would be to sit in darkness?
Sin.
To sit in darkness is to be in sin and in the shadow of death. Right? That's the cast, the pall that's cast upon the people. The death garment that's put upon the people is the wages of sin. To guide our feet into the way of peace. So John the Baptist's job is to say, there's the Lamb, he's the light, follow him. Right? That's the way. That's the way out of this darkness. That's the way out of death. Is in him, is in Jesus. Pretty amazing song, isn't it?
Yeah, but when he saw him,
that's what he said.
Behold the Lamb of God.
Yeah, behold the Lamb of God. That's John. John records that. And also, yeah. Okay. So there's some questions, which we probably answered most of these already. Who was the priest and his wife who were without child?
Zechariah.
Zechariah and Elizabeth. What was Zechariah's job that time? They cast lots and he was the incense guy during the prayers. Okay. Who appeared to Zechariah? What's his name? Yeah, angel of the Lord, Gabriel. Angel from the Lord. Was it last week we talked about the archangels and all that? Yeah. So one of the archangels, according to tradition. That's apocryphal. But one of the few angels named. We have Michael, we have Gabriel. Is there another angel that's named? No. Not in the canonical text. Yeah. What did the angel promise to Zechariah? Yeah, a son. A son who would prepare the way for the Lord, right? That's going to come up in 6. I got ahead of myself. What was the child's name? John. Johannes, if you like, if you're a Greek-speaking person. And what promises did the angel give? Okay, now we got a whole list here. Do we need to go back and look at it, or do you remember? You don't remember? You actually studied this. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. What else will be the case? Yeah, great before the sight of the Lord. He will turn. Yeah, to the Lord their God. He'll make ready, or go before him and then make ready the way for the Lord, a people prepared. Mm-hmm. So there's kind of a way that that the pastor fulfills John's office too, because what's the first thing we do every week? Is before we enter into the divine service, we're prepared by repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? We repent of our sins, we hear a word of forgiveness, and then we go to the altar to receive it. Again, fully and receive all the Lord's gifts into that holy place. Yeah, I think that probably covers most of that. 7, what happened to Zechariah because he didn't believe him? Zip it. You know. After the child was born, what did they do after 8 days?
Circumcised,
yeah. So the last person who needed to be circumcised, I guess, according to the Bible narrative, would be Jesus to fulfill the law and the covenant. But after Jesus, circumcision is just a medical procedure.
Yeah, but circumcision was the same thing as the new
birth. Yes. Yes. Some Christians maintain that tradition, that you don't hear their the name of the child until they're baptized. Have you ever experienced that?
Nope.
Yeah, it's godly. So like when we pray for the president, you know, ever notice that how we pray for him? By first name, Barack, Donald. Why? That's the name that was given to them in their baptism. That's their Christian name. It's not their family name. It's the Christian name. Let's not go there. Okay, both of those men I mentioned are baptized. Okay, so at least that much. Whatever their faith may be. That's a Christian name. So we pray for them by first name, not by last name. Because traditionally that would have been the name that was given to them in their baptism, at their baptism, if they were an infant child. Sometimes if somebody's, if you're a Muslim and you're born, and then you're baptized as a Christian, it's common practice to get a Christian name. So instead of being Muhammad, you become, you know, John. So it's not that you're getting an English name or an Anglo name, because if you're in France, you get a French name, but it's that you get a Christian name, right? A new name. The name that's written in the book of life, if you like. That's pretty cool, though, right? It'd be something to do. I don't know if I could hold my breath for till the baptism.
Where's the third angel?
Oh. Well, that's Apocrypha. That's apocryphal. And the other ones are in there, too. Raphael's not named in the canonical text. In verse 66, what was with John? Well, I guess we have to go there, unless you get your Bible open. The what? The hand of the Lord. I went too far the wrong way. Oh man, we're the shepherds. I totally did the wrong thing. Matthias, I'm scrolling too fast. I gotta scroll slower. Alright, whatever. It's 166, right? I guess I went into 2. The hand of the Lord. So who's that then? Well, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly, the right hand of the Lord. This is a confession of Christ. Christ was with him in spirit and truth. Good. Same page. 68, Zechariah saying that God had visited his people. We already answered that question. How does God visit us? Same way he visited them, through Jesus, right? What enemies are we saved from? Remember your catechism? Yeah, those are the enemies that would draw us away from God, right? There are earthly enemies. God sometimes saves us from those, but actually we want to be saved from those for the sake of our families and neighbors so that we can continue to serve them. But if we lose our life to an earthly enemy, what's it to God? Right? A soldier who dies in the battlefield, but who dies in faith, what's wrong? It's just, it's hard for the family and whatnot, but he died in the Lord. His death was already taken care of in his baptism. So, his sin has been forgiven. His death has become a sleep. That's how Jesus describes death, is a sleep. We heard that. We fall asleep in Jesus. And we say what? Rest in peace. Yeah, it's a shadow of what it once was, right? Mm-hmm. Even like, how does Jesus say it? The blood of Abel cries from the ground. Or that's what the Lord says it to him, right? He's like, wait a minute, I thought he was dead. How is Abel crying? Abel died in faith, didn't he?
Right.
Yeah. How or why can we serve God without fear now? That's a good question. Remember, you didn't go into the holy place. Well, I don't have the map anymore up there, but
because Jesus delivered us.
Right, so he tore the temple curtain in two. Everyone has access to the holy place to receive from God all of his gifts. That was not the case. They received type and shadow. They received partial. But the full riches of the mercies of God, it wasn't that God didn't love them or he wasn't merciful, but they didn't experience it in the way that we do. They received it by promise. We receive it in deed and truth. So that's amazing. You know. So we're not scared of God, and we're not scared to go before his altar, but that doesn't mean that we wouldn't still approach with reverence and in righteous fear. You mean like we honor God. Yeah, I mean, he is still God. Right? We're not worried about him destroying us. Although, Abaya and what's his name? Those two guys, the two priests who didn't follow the Lord's instruction for the sack in the temple. I mean, they were struck down dead immediately. I mean, there's a way, if you're handling the holy gifts of God, you want to do it not casually or flippantly, but to do it in faith, believing. Right? So this is Christ's body and blood, and you act like it. If you start to act like it, not act like it, then you might start not to believe it. Right? And then if you're an unfaithful steward of the mysteries of God, that's not a good place to be as a pastor, by the way. Let's see. Who's Zechariah singing about? In verse 76. No, here he switches gears to child. So he's speaking of his own child there. So we switch gears to John the Baptist, who went before the Lord to prepare his ways. And how was John the Baptist going to give knowledge of salvation? Through or in? Yeah, in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The knowledge of salvation is in the forgiveness of sins. So sometimes people get hung up a little bit on John's baptism. Is it the same as Jesus' baptism? What do you think?
It's a
foreshadowing. It's type and shadow. Did John's baptism give forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
Yes.
Does it make one a child of God? John's baptism.
No, it doesn't.
No, because it didn't have God's name on it. Right? So in order to be called a child of God, you have God's name put on you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What? It had water and repentance. Water, repentance for forgiveness of sins. Yeah, so it wasn't simply a ritual purification like we had in the temple. I'm acting like this is a diagram of the temple, right? It wasn't just a ritual washing. It was a step up from that because it did give forgiveness of sins because he was a prophet and he had the authority to do that, to declare that in Christ. But he was not given to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to make the washing, rebirth, renewal, as Titus, Paul calls it in Titus. That's given only, that doesn't happen until right before the ascension, Matthew 28, right? Go and make disciples by baptizing in the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there Jesus takes baptism. He sends his apostles with his baptism. Remember, because when he was baptized, what happened? The Father spoke, the Spirit descended. All three people in baptism. He was not forgiven of sins. He took all the sins upon himself. So that when we're joined to that baptism, we receive the remission of our sins. Our sins are put upon him. That's why, how does Paul say it? We're washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? So the sins go into the blood, if you like. That's crazy. Crazy stuff, amazing stuff. All right, the Benedictus teaches us that God came to visit us. Jesus came to visit us and defeat our enemies. Our enemies are sin, death, and the devil. Jesus saves us by dying for our sins. And he gives us the forgiveness of sins when we are baptized. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord Jesus. He baptized people and told them that Jesus was coming. This is how he got them ready for Jesus. John the Baptist always pointed to Jesus. From him, we get the words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Isn't that beautiful in the picture there? He's holding a chalice. In the chalice is our Lord. That's actually just what St. Paul says. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do what? Proclaim the Lord's death. The Lord's death. until he comes. So you see, it's actually the dead and buried Christ that's in the chalice. Page 43. Oh, I don't. It's an icon, so it's from the east. It looks like Arabic, actually, at the top, so some kind of Eastern icon. And then they changed the words to be in English. But he's pointing in the... This is an icon of John, and he's pointing in the chalice, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When do we sing the Agnus Dei? Before we receive the body and blood of Christ, right? So John the Baptist is pointing at, in the picture... What does the pastor do that is like this picture here? If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.